So from sundown this Wednesday, March 20th, to sundown Thursday, March 21st, will be the day of Purim, or Purim, Adar 13. We're going to be celebrating it just a little bit early on the weekend so that we could all get together on this weekend. Because it's not one of the commanded seven feasts, so we have a little bit of leeway here as to when we can actually get together and celebrate it. But it's not one of the seven commanded feasts that's in Leviticus 23, but it is the holiday of celebration, of celebrating, and it's connected and based on the book of Esther. And so it is in the Tanakh, but it's not one of the seven feasts. So we celebrate it every year, and we're celebrating the redemption of the Jewish people from annihilation. This is that age-old story. It's an age-old story, and it goes way, 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 way back. And it's the age-old story of Satan wanting the gods, that God's people are annihilated. Satan's mission has always been to stop something. And it was not just to stop the Jewish people. Why? Why the Jewish people? My answer is because Satan's ultimate mission is to stop the birth of Messiah, because he knows that ultimately his death and annihilation, Satan's death and annihilation, is tied to Messiah, his birth, and to stop, if he can't stop his birth, to stop his return. And it's all bound up with the Jewish people. The Jewish people are connected with Messiah. We can't separate the Jewish people from Messiah. No matter what the world wants to label the Messiah to be, no matter what even the church wants to label as their Messiah to be, you can't disconnect the Jewish people from Messiah. And so Satan wants to annihilate the people and the land of the people. And so killing the Jewish people would mean stopping certainly his birth. Wiping out the existence of the Jewish people and destroying the land, because he would come to the land, he would be born in the land, it is prophesied that he would be born in the land, and he will return to the land, and it is prophesied that he would return to the land. So if there is no land, these prophecies could not be fulfilled. Satan knows that, and he doesn't want that to happen and to become prophecy fulfilled. And so we would have no, because of this stopping of the evil man known Haman. All right, and from now on I'll refer to him as the H-man so we don't have to stop for boos there. All right, okay. It'll be a half a boo. Semi-boos then. But the thing is, if there was no victory in Babylon, there would be no ultimate return to the land by the Jewish people. And then there would be no Jewish presence in the land. And if there's no presence of Jewish people in the land, that means there would be no Miriam and Joseph, Miriam and Yosef. And there certainly wouldn't be any birth of little Yeshua. And so this chain of events would not happened. So we rejoice because of what happened at the time of Purim. So Haman was one of, that's right, one of Satan's puppets. only one of many of Satan's puppets throughout the world for many, many, many years to destroy the Jewish people during the diaspora, the diaspora, if we say the exile, the galut, when the Jewish people were exiled from Israel and they were brought to Babylon. So Satan wanted to destroy them even though they were not in the land anymore. Because it wasn't about just the land, it was about destroying the people. He wants to destroy the Jewish people. And it doesn't matter where we live, if we're within or without the land, Satan wants to destroy the Jewish people. And he continues to wanting to destroy the land. So in just a few weeks, we're going to be gathering together and we're going to, as a congregation, have our Passover Seder as we do every year. And we are going to read these words as we read every year from the Haggadah or the Haggadah. We'll do the Yiddish and the Hebrew. So we read these words every year and they're in every Haggadah around the world. And these words are very true. So let's look at the words and we'll go on. And it says in the Passover Haggadah, in every generation they rise up to destroy us. See, this is well known in Judaism. We have known this for ages and ages. We are well aware of it. But sometimes we get a little lax, a little complacent, and we don't think about these things. And it's not that we're supposed to be worried about every little thing going around the corner. We need to live our lives. But at the same time, we need to understand that behind all of the hatred of Judaism and the land, Satan is behind it. And even though people don't realize they're being used as nothing but puppets, this is the reality that we have today. So Haman, he approaches the king. We have the grugger out. All right. Somebody's really starting early. All right. So let's look at Esther 3:8. Thank you. Thank you for the grugger. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other people's, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them even remain. In other words, to let them even remain living. Now, first of all, let me say this wasn't true. They were following the king's laws, but Haman... I got to stop myself and say the H-man and at least get a partial boo. He lied to the king. He said, they're not even keeping your laws and rules. It wasn't true, but it was his case against the Jewish people. Listen, they're not following your rules, king. They don't acknowledge you as their king. Let's get rid of them. Basically, this is what he said. So the H-man's strategy was to convince an entire nation that the Jews were not worthy of the king's loyalty and were not worthy of even living. Even though the H-man was warned, thank you for the boot, he chose to carry out his plan even though he was warned. Let's look at Esther 6:3. Sometimes you read through these things and you don't even realize what's going on. You just go right by it. When he told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, if Mordecai before whom... Yay! Let's get a yay. If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him. He was warned by his wise men. his wife. His wise woman and wise men. Oy. That alone was worthy of death for him. And so we celebrate. And we celebrate every year. And I know people want to connect it because we're wearing costumes. Oh, I don't want to do it. It's like Halloween, blah, 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 blah. Everybody gets real legalistic with this whole thing. But let me tell you, the Bible says it. And if the Bible says it, we should do something, then really we look at it as being something we should do as commanded. Is it directly by God or was it through Mordechai? That he was speaking the word of God, I don't know. But let's look at Esther 9. It's going to be 20, 21, 22, and 23. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters to all the Jews to establish among them that they should celebrate yearly the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar as the days on which the Jews had rest from their enemies, as the month which was returned from sorrow to joy for them and from mourning to a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and joy. So the Jews accepted the custom which they had begun as Mordecai had written to them. Now I want to point something out. This is really, maybe we can put it a little bit in perspective. So we have Yomai Mishten v'Shimcha, days of feasting and joy. Let me tell you, we know what joy is joy. But the word feasting in Hebrew literally means to have a feast and imbibe. So listen, it's supposed to be a happy and joyous time. And even Mordechai said, hey, let's have a little spirits and let's have a little drinking here. It doesn't mean to get stinking drunk. But what it means is it was feasting and joy. And so people were going to have a celebratory time. Okay? And so we need to put this in perspective. We're not going to have alcohol a whole year, but we can still do the feasting and the joy. Amen? All right. And so with all that said, I want to talk about something this morning, because the H-man, he does still exist. The spirit of him exists even today. And so what I say this morning, and I'm going to say it, and I'm only going to say it once, but I want people to remember what I say. This is not a political message. It is not a political message. However, if we're going to talk about the spirit of Haman, and you can boo now, maybe get your last boo out. If we're going to talk about the spirit that's alive today, then we have to bring this up and we have to try to expose it as much as possible. Because this message is not a pro one party or pro no party. But unfortunately, this is reality of what's going on in the world today and part of this spirit that's going on today. And it has to be recognized and it has to be dealt with. And more people in our country are dealing with it and recognizing. And so I want to bring it up this morning to us. And hopefully this word is going to get out in the message via the web and our Facebook. And if you can share it, it is certainly appreciated that you can share this message to people this morning. If the players that I bring up this morning in this scenario, they happen to be one part of one party, they are part of that party. And so there's no way that, you know, there's no getting around it. That's the unfortunate thing. And so the fact that these people that I'm going to bring up this morning, and it's only an example of more than just a few people, they're part of that party. See, it's not of my choosing, it's not my slant, and it's not my preference. It is what it is, and unfortunately, it's a fact today. And so I bring these up to you this morning. In our country, we now have a number of verbal, and I'm sure you've all seen it in the news for the last few weeks, of verbal anti-Israel, Jewish-hating people that are now part of the government. It is unheard of. Who would have thought 5-10 years ago that we could have this and allow it in our government? Verbally. And we know behind the words is the heart. And they are anti-Jewish, they are anti-Israel, and they speak it out, and they boldly speak it out. And they are decision makers now in our government. Two recent congressional representatives. I'm going to use these two. I'll name them. But there are others. But these are the ones that have been in the news just recently. So we have Ilhan Omar. Boo. You can boo. She's a Haymanette. And Rashida Tlaib. Boo. Another Haymanette. One's from Minnesota, a representative, now Democratic representative. And the other is a Democratic representative from Michigan. And they both have anti-Jewish, anti-Israel, anti-U.S. constitutional agendas. Openly, as a matter of fact, I just read from a number of sources, they are both going to be representing fundraisers for jihad organizations in the U.S. They are going to be there representing the government. Is it in Tampa? Yes. Thank you very much. Their heart has been exposed, and they are proud of it. And so their own political party has been split to a degree, has been shaken up certainly by their views. And although the party is sort of shaken up and split, the party is sticking by their guns to keep their party together. This is the thing that floors me. There are many Jewish people in their party, but they have chosen to back these two women and other haters for the good of their party, not for the good of our government, not for the good of their people, and not good for the good of their land. I don't know what to call it. All I know is I wouldn't want to be those people when they stand before the Lord in Judgment Day. It is unbelievable that they would take the stance to favor their party over, not even over their Jewish people, but and over their land of Israel, but over righteousness and truth and morality. And they're turning their back on what's been said over the last few weeks, pretending it's not a reality. The spirit of Haman is alive even in our government today. And it is rearing its ugly head. And people need to be aware how ugly it really is. It is more than words. It is a heart and it is an agenda. Even though we are celebrating Purim, I want to jump ahead for 30 days, because Purim, exactly 30 days after Purim, we celebrate Passover and the Exodus. It's 30 days later. Purim is a holiday, Passover is a feast. But there's a connection with the two of them that I wanted to talk about this morning. I talked about it a couple of years ago a little bit, but I just want to talk about it again this morning. And we shouldn't be surprised, because God has control of all space and time. And he's got control of the entire calendar. And he designated the feasts. And he designated those days. And I believe that he was in total control of what happened in Shushan, in the Babylon, with the Jews and with the king. He totally coordinated it and orchestrated it and put it together in its time and place. And that is why it is 30 days exactly. They're both new moons, Purim and Pesach, Passover. And so there is a connection here. It is that same story that has been told time and time again of the annihilation of the Jewish people and the saving of the Jewish people. And so it actually signals to all of us, it's a countdown to Passover. We start thinking about, maybe we don't do it, maybe we wait till the last minute, but we start thinking about preparing for Passover, getting our house together, getting our lives together. And so it is sort of that countdown of 30 days. You got 30 full days for the countdown. And so Purim is the last celebration of the biblical year, and Passover is the first celebration of the biblical year. So we're ending the cycle with Purim, and then 30 days later we begin the cycle again as far as the biblical calendar goes. Both celebrating redemption. On Purim, we read the story from the Megillah or the Book of Esther, and it has been traditionally read. We don't read it every year, but we tell the story in one way or another. Some years we have plays, some years we show cartoons, but we do it. We somehow relay the story. Maybe it's in a message like this morning. But it's from the Book of Esther. For Passover, we read the story from the Haggadah. And in both of these things, we, in a way, reenact the whole thing. So even when we have Passover, when we go to the Passover Seder, we are reenacting symbolically the Exodus and the story of the Exodus. In the Book of Esther, we were captive in Babylon. During Passover in the Book of Exodus, we were captive in Egypt. Esther steps up to save God's people, and Moses steps up to save God's people. Both miraculous stories of redemption. Esther and Moses coming before the king in Esther's, or coming before Pharaoh, as Moses did. We had to come before the king or the leader or the ruler to do that. And it happened. We're saying it's 30 days apart. But here's the thing, and this shows how God has this all in control. It happened on the same day. The same day. So let's look at a couple of scriptures here. Esther chapter 3:7 and then chapter 4:16. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, which is the lot, and so we get the name Lots, Purim, before H-Man. I stuck that in just to determine the day and the month. Did I stick that in or did you stick that in? Did you do it? Okay, thank you. I was going to do it and I forgot. Okay, to determine the day and the month, then Esther said to Mordecai, "Yay, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, day or night. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And hey, if I perish, I perish. That's a good attitude. So here we have the countdown here. The 12th of Nisan, 3 days later, is the 15th of Nisan. The 3 days with the fasting, and then she goes to see the king. She goes to see the king on the 15th of Nisan. Now let's go to Exodus. Chapter 3, verse 7, and chapter 14, verse 6. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it, the Passover lamb, at twilight. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, and I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." And so it is the you're going to keep it till the 14th day, and then at night, which is sundown now, so it's the 15th, it's the next day. So we have these events on the very same day. Now look, let's look at the numbers here, people. We have 136 days in the year. It's a shot. It's a one out of 136 that these are going to happen on the same day. But we know God has control of all time and space. God is in control of everything. We need to understand this. God is in control. If people don't want to know that God is, or believe that God is in control, it is, somebody said to me this morning, they said, speaking to someone that is not a believer, the words were, "You don't believe because you don't want to believe." And so when we don't want to believe, we will find all kinds of rationalizations why it's not true. But God is in control. Whether we acknowledge it or not, whether people believe it or not, whether the world believe it or not, God is in control. And we see this time and time again. History has raised up pharaohs. God has allowed it. One day we're going to actually know all the little details of why he has allowed this thing. But he has allowed it. And he has raised up, history has raised up pharaohs and Hamans. And even worse, the list could go on and on, because in every generation there have been people that try to annihilate us. Yet the people of God will remain. You know, in Fiddler on the Roof, when Tevye said, God, you have chosen us as a people, but couldn't you choose someone else? But the reality is, why? What does that mean, we are chosen? We're chosen to what? What? We're chosen to invent chopped liver and matzo ball soup? Well, yes, but not only. We're chosen because we are chosen. We are a chosen people. We are a chosen land, because Messiah will come through those people, and he will come into the land and return into the land. That's what makes us chosen. We're not better than other people. He has given us gifts, and he's given us talents that maybe, you know, go maybe sometimes far and above other people. But he's doing that because he wants us to be able to keep going and survive. And so that's why we are the chosen people. It is tied to Messiah that we are chosen people. So somebody could tell Tevye that's why. Our people will remain. As sure as he has control of all time and space, and as sure as he has kept us in existence since Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's time, we are all moving forward. It's part of his plan. And we are all moving forward and getting closer to the day of Messiah's return. It is part of his plan. Whether people want to believe it or not, whether they accept it or not, that is what is going on. The scriptures prove it. His word shows it. And we are moving closer and closer every day. And if you want a reason to have a smile on your face when you get up in the morning, even maybe you only had 4 hours sleep, just look at the clock and go, we're one day closer to the return of Yeshua. Maybe if it's just that, all we need to keep us going each and every way, each and every day. But as sure as these things are a reality, the reality of Messiah returning and the reality of us seeing the final blessings of all the people that God is allowing into his kingdom, that's going to be part of the reality and the existence of being in God's kingdom for eternity. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you because you have control of all time and all space. You have control of everything. We need to then humbly say, we are nothing without you. You have total control. You allow us to do our thing. However, you are the control. You are the great master of all this great plan that's going on. And so we thank you. We humbly come before you. And we thank you for allowing us to be a part of what you are doing on a daily basis. We praise you. We praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.